Such a pleasure to be back here in this part of the country. This time I'm joined with my wife. I was actually here, when was it, February, with the MTP group. I'm not sure if any of you recognize my face, but I was here before. And why it's so beautiful to come back to this part of the country is because of its natural beauty. I mean, we drive along, and there's such beautiful coastline. You've got green rolling hills, you've got beautiful mountains, and today there's waterfalls flowing through, and even snow, I believe. But that's very strange, because every time we come here, something strange happens with the weather. The first time there was a drought, and as we left, we actually prayed and interceded as a group and as an interdenominational bunch of churches. The drought broke, and there was so much rain that actually George Airport got closed for a couple of days while there was so much water on the runway. And this time we come here and we have snow. So very bizarre. But in my rush of packing, I forgot a few things. First of all, I forgot smart shoes. And I forgot a jacket as well. I borrowed Paul's jacket. But I'm wearing red trainers, and it's not because I'm an undercover Spanish supporter. Actually, I am a Spanish supporter. And speaking of World Cup, the final is today, which is very exciting. It's like kind of a sad day and a happy day. Sad because it's the last day of football. Happy because I've been wasting far too much time watching football. Something struck me, and I actually mentioned it in my sermon in Mossel Bay earlier today. You know, sport has an amazing ability to draw people together. People who are strangers, who don't know each other, actually will act like long-lost brothers when they're supporting their team. They will shout together, they will scream together, they will wave flags together, they will dance together, they will cry together. Now, what struck me was some of those people, crazy waving flags and jumping up and down, would never, ever do that in church. Isn't that bizarre? You know, you will support your national team with all your strength and with all your might, but you come to church and your creator, the person who made the existence and everything in it, everything in the universe, and you can't worship him. But that's not a word of condemnation. Please don't get me wrong. It took me a long time to get beyond even a foot tap. So I was delivered, thank God. The other thing I wanted to just mention was that I am, as you can see, Yanni Akavalos. And as you know, it's a Greek Yanni. I don't speak Afrikaans. And when I was here last, I was on the ministry training program. I've since then graduated and been, I am now the pastor of Franschhoek, basically. And I must say, it's an absolutely wonderful, amazing position to hold. It's been such a privilege to be there and just watch the hand of God move. It's absolutely incredible. Every day I'm just astounded by how faithful He is, how good He is, how loving He is, how nothing is impossible for Him. The other thing is, it's always in His timing. You know, often we try to rush things, but we get it wrong. His ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. But I must say, ministry is not all bubbles and roses and everything going well. There are definitely challenges. There's challenges and there's disappointments as well. And I'd like to share one of those disappointments with you. There's a youth in our church. Let's call him Henry. Now, Henry is probably the most disadvantaged kid in our entire church. He has been moved from foster family to foster family. He comes to church often with like a black eye or a scrape on his face because, you know, he's been physically abused. So anyway, the one day Kat and I were actually doing Foundation One with the youth, and they were talking about their birthdays, and we heard that it was Henry's birthday on the 22nd of June. Now, Kat and I had extra tickets to go and see Portugal play on the 21st of June. So we said to Henry, "We've got a surprise for you for your birthday, but we're not going to tell it to you now." Anyway, what happens? This is a couple of weeks back. Now, Henry is sponsored by the state to go to some technical school, but he's only been sponsored for 3 years, and that 3 years has run out. So he basically no longer has school, doesn't really have much of a future. One of the guys in our church, a blessed guy by the name of Philip, has a jewelry design store in Franschhoek. He decided to take Henry under his wing and teach him a trade. So Henry started going every day to Philip's creative workshop to learn a skill. The first week he's there, the weekend, I get a call from Philip, and he says, "Yanni, Henry has stolen my jewelry and he is selling it in Groendael, which is the community just outside Franschhoek. What should I do? What should I do?" So I said, "Well, Philip, it's your choice. It's your business. I can't tell you what to do. If you want to report it to the police, you must do that. If you don't, well, that's up to you." So he said, "Well, I'm going to fire him." So I said, "That's up to you. Again, I can't tell you what to do." So anyway, he fires Henry. That Monday, I call Henry into my office and I say to him, "So tell me, what were you doing over the weekend?" So he says, "Nothing." So I said, "No. What were you doing this weekend?" So he goes, "No, I was playing in the street with my friends and we played a bit of football and that's it." So I said, "No, what else?" So he says, "Nothing else." So I said, "Okay, let me help you again. Henry, why aren't you at work today?" So you got to understand, Henry is from a background where he just has to lie his entire life. Whenever he gets put under pressure, he lies, because if he doesn't, he gets beaten. It's his nature to lie. So he says to me, "I took my brother to school in the morning and I got to work late, and because I was at work late, I got told to go home." So I told him, "You're lying to me, Henry." Anyway, eventually it comes out. He kind of admits to it, because I know anyway. And I said to him, "Look, God doesn't love you any less because you stole that jewelry. You know, God loves you. God loves you, but he loves you so much that he's also going to let you suffer the consequences of your choices. And the first consequence is you've lost your opportunity to learn a skill." I said, the second consequence of your choice is this. And I pulled up the World Cup ticket, and I said to Henry, "This was the World Cup ticket I was going to give you for your birthday. Remember that surprise? This was the surprise. And I want to tell you something, Henry. I'm still going to give it to you. I'm still going to give it to you because I see that there is a good boy, a good man wanting to come out of your heart. I still believe in you." And as I said that, he just started to break down and cry. Now, I believe that I don't know if you've been hearing a lot about the preaching of grace over the last few months in Shofar Church. We've started an understanding of grace, the real foundation of grace. Now, I, in that moment, actually realized something very special. I gave grace. And you know what? When I gave that grace to Henry, it felt absolutely amazing to give him something that he didn't deserve. I gave it to him anyway. Now, that helped me to understand something in my own life, because I believe, as I say, there was a shift in the spirit that day that I gave grace to Henry. But the shift wasn't in Henry's life. It was in my life. I started to understand how gracious God is to me and has always been to me. Now, you may ask yourself, why did I need to understand grace so profoundly? Well, confession time. Confession 101 from a pastor who's been a pastor for less than 3 months. I'm struggling to read the Word of God. Yes, the shock, the horror. Yes, pastors also struggle to read the Word of God, and I'm one of them, and I stand here today. But you know what? My understanding of grace helped me to see how God sees me. He doesn't condemn me. He doesn't sit down and say, "You are a disobedient child, so now you are no longer my child." Just because we are disobedient children doesn't mean we are not his children. Just because I don't read the Word of God doesn't mean I don't hear his voice. It doesn't mean that I don't pray. He hears my prayers. He's blessing our church in abundance in Franschhoek. If I could actually stand here all night and give you testimonies of the way he's come through in the last 3 months. He still loves me. He still loves me. His grace still falls on me. Now, so what does a pastor do when he's struggling to read the Word of God? What does a pastor do? He does the same as everybody else. He does the same as you and me and all of us. He brings it into the light. That's what he does. If you're struggling with something, you bring it into the light. Now, with who? My accountability buddies, my accountability peers. And I've got a question for you tonight. Who's your accountability buddy? Who's your prayer partner? Okay. Well, I used to meet weekly as part of the ministry training program. I used to meet weekly with the ministry training, the rest of the group. So at that point, once a week, that was my accountability group. Just like some of you may meet in small groups. Now, I wasn't comfortable coming to the whole group and sharing this. Oh, I'm struggling reading the Word of God. So what I did afterwards, I picked two guys who I've got a relationship with. I picked two of them, Sasanda and Niels. I said, guys, come pray with me, please. And I shared my burden. I brought it into the light. I said to them, I'm struggling with reading the Word. They prayed for me, and Sasanda got an amazing vision, a vision that really encouraged me. It really spurred me on, and it gave me just fresh hope. It gave me fresh hope. But I can't say I dived back into the Word of God the very next day. I wish I could. But what I did do was, about a week later, it was a Wednesday, and it was our regional pastors meeting. At the regional pastors meeting is our regional director from Paul, Rick. Then we have Paul, who Skypes in, because he can't always be with us, so he Skypes in on computer. Then there were the guys from Malmesbury as well. And again, I brought it into the light amongst my pastor peers. And this time they prayed for me, and this time more came out. And what actually came out this time was more of the truth. And it was like, you know, it's the weeks that I don't preach that I seem to struggle more. It's because on a Sunday, when I know I've got to bring a message, I kind of dive into the Word because I have to bring something. Not have to, I want to bring something. So they pray for me. They pray for me. They give me some really solid advice. The next day, I wake up with this burning desire. Burning desire to share this message. This message today is called My Word. Now, what else happened was that a vision that got given to me quite recently came back to mind very powerfully. And I'm going to share this vision with you. It's a two-part vision. And I'm going to explain it how it was. I was actually in prayer the one morning, and suddenly I see myself crouched. And I'm going to crouch for those who can see me, on my knees in a little ball on the floor like that. But I'm crouched, and I'm in this massive throne room of God. It is so big, I can't even see the walls on the other side. It is just bright and glorious, and I know that the Lord's throne is above me, and I know His power and His glory is above me. It's almost like looking at the sun. It's just like this amazing light and warmth and luminous goldness in this massive, massive room. And there I sit. There I sit. The vision ends. Now I want you to hold that thought. I'm going to come back to it. How powerful is God's Word? How powerful is God's Word? Well, I'm going to let Scripture answer that. So, Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. Matthew 8:16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to Him, and He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing, nothing more powerful than the Word of God. Whatever He speaks comes into being. Now I want to give you an example of this from my own life. 25 years ago, way before I was saved, way before when I knew who Jesus Christ was, I was traveling with my family. My mother was driving a car. She was driving. My sister was in the passenger seat. My little brother was down by her feet. This was days before safety and safety belts and stuff like that. I'm sure some of you can remember it. And I was sitting at the back with my other sister, Nina. Anyway, I fell asleep. We were driving from Zimbabwe to South Africa. All of a sudden, I wake up because the car is like swaying from side to side violently. Next thing, car's rolling. Next thing, I'm in a tunnel. Now, I know this sounds cliche, and I know this sounds like some story that you've read, but this is what happened to me. Now, I'm telling you, and I've got no reason to lie to you. I was in a tunnel, okay, like at the bottom of a well, but I was looking up, and there was this light above me with darkness all around me, and I had this like light sort of pulling me up towards, just up, towards higher. And the next thing I hear, this unison of voices. It definitely wasn't one voice, and it definitely was. Well, it wasn't one voice, but it was definitely more than one. Today I'd like to say it was three: the voice of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I can't be sure for that. That's my own little personal bit in it. But the voice said to me two words: Yanni, breathe. All of a sudden, as I heard those words, my body turned the other way around. I was floating upwards. I turned this way around, and I could see the entire accident scene below me. I could see the car turned over. I could see my mother running around. I could see other cars stopped. I could see people getting out to help. Next thing, I see my body. As I recognize my body, shoo, like a vacuum, back into my body. And as I reached my body, I was hugely winded, and all I could do was breathe, and it was... The Word of God told me to breathe. That is how powerful the Word of God is. I actually want to share it with you this evening, four types of word. The very first one is from, as you know, we have Greek origin, my wife and I, is the word logos. And this refers to the totality of the written word of God. This is logos right here, the totality of the written word of God. The second type of word is rhema word. Now this is revelation word to you. I don't know if you know this, but this book is alive. It changes. It changes when you read it. What it means to you one day will mean something different the next day, depending on your heart, depending on where you are at, depending on what God wants to say to you. Now, it's alive and it changes and it speaks directly to your heart. And again, I want to give you another example from my life of rhema word. Kat and I were out in the States a couple of years ago, and that's where we got saved. It was actually 5 years ago. And I was kind of a very worldly man, and I wasn't so obedient to the Lord. And once I'd given my life to the Lord, my wife started on me, and she was like, Yanni, you need to get baptized. And I'm like, are you crazy? There's absolutely no ways I'm going to get baptized. Now, you see, there was a stronghold in my brain, that I did not want to be categorized as a reborn Christian. And for me, a reborn Christian was one of those crazy people that dunked themselves in water. That was the stronghold in my mind. So anyway, the church now starts to encourage me. Yanni, I think the next step of obedience and the next thing you should do, all the right reasons, there are many reasons, and that's another sermon on itself. You need to get baptized. No, I refused. I refused point blank to become a reborn Christian. Anyway, after a while of nagging from my wife, encouragement maybe, one day I'm very frustrated, and I'm a brand new Christian, and I go and I say, Lord, I've had enough of this. The church is telling me to get baptized. My wife is telling me to be baptized. I want you to tell me to get baptized. I'm going to take this book and I want you to tell me in no uncertain terms, no wishy-washy, no indirectness, in no uncertain terms whether I should get baptized or not. Now, do not do this at home. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, do not do this at home. This is what Christians are not meant to do, but God saw my heart. God saw my heart that day. This is what I did. I picked up the Bible, I closed my eyes, and I started to swivel it round and round and upside down to make sure that I had no idea where I was going to open this Bible. I opened the Bible, opened my eyes, and there's a big three. And it's John 3. And John 3 is where Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, how do you get born again? And he says, you need to get born of the water and you need to get rid of the spirit. And as I read those words, the first couple of verses, it was like God was speaking in my ear. It was so powerful. It was so powerful to me that I actually broke down on my knees and was crying. I couldn't believe God was talking to me. I was shocked. I was shocked, but we shouldn't be. God wants to talk to us in Rhema word all the time. All the time. I did get baptized. I basically put the Bible down, picked up the phone, and got baptized 2 days later. So I was obedient after that. I just want to give a note of caution, though. Whatever you feel God is saying to you, it will never be contradictory to what is written here. Never be contradictory. So whatever you feel and God is saying to you, it will never contradict His written word. The third type of word I'd like to share today is the one that we see in Ephesians 6, part of the armor of God. Now, basically it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Now, we all know about the armor of God being defensive, but we have the one weapon. The weapon is the sword of the word. It's basically a representation of how Roman soldiers were geared in those days. And these are common soldiers, not supersonic, super amazing soldiers. These were your run-of-the-day soldiers. Every one of them held a sword. Short battle sword that they used in hand-to-hand combat. Not something that you could throw from the other side. Hand-to-hand combat. And this is what the word of God is used for. Hebrews 4:12 confirms this, telling us, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God's words is a weapon. It counters spiritual deception and accusations. The Bible tells us of a fourth word that I'd like to share with you today. And I quote from John 1:14, and it says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here John is talking about the Word. Jesus, the Word, made flesh. Now Jesus, the Word himself, tells us in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Why did Jesus say that? Just as you and I need physical food to grow our bodies and keep healthy, so we need spiritual food. And our spiritual food is the Word of God. Now, you need the spiritual food to build yourself up. As a natural newborn baby, the first instinct is to seek milk. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow. Acts 20:32 says, now I commit you to God and the word of his and to the word of his grace, which can build you up. God's word is the Bible, and the word will serve as food for your spirit and to build you up in faith. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Why else did Jesus say, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Why else did he say it? He was actually quoting Old Testament scripture, Deuteronomy to be exact. And I'm going to read the scripture from Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna. Now this is talking about the Israelites back in the desert. Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now, the experience of manna allowed Israel to realize that their basic source of life was God. They woke up each day with manna out there. If the manna wasn't there, they would have starved. Now, I'll ask you the question again. Why was Jesus quoting Old Testament scripture? I'd like to pull a couple of those four concepts that I've just spoken about. I'd like to pull them together in a scriptural illustration that is basically given in Matthew 4. Now, here we have it. I'll set the scene for you. Jesus is drawn to the wilderness by the Spirit of God to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Fasting, that's no food and no water. Now, while he's out there, at the end of the 40 days, he's tired, he's weak, he's hungry. And that is when the devil comes to attack him. And that is when the devil's going to come and attack you. When you're tired, when your guard is down, when you're feeling low, when you're feeling hungry, when you're feeling maybe a little bit irritable, that is when the devil will attack you. That's when he attacked Jesus, that's when he's going to attack you. So anyway, the devil comes along and he tries to tempt Jesus to turn the stones into bread. Basically what he wanted to do, he wanted Jesus to reveal his lordship before his appointed time. How did Jesus respond to that? Jesus, the Word made flesh, answers how? With the Word of God. He tells the devil, what he does is, he goes to the Logos, the totality of the written Word of God. He walks into that armory of the Logos looking for a sword. Now he goes into a weapon room called Deuteronomy and he draws a precise sword for this particular battle. He goes to Deuteronomy, he pulls out that scripture and he uses that scripture. When the devil tells him to turn the stones into bread, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Boom! Devil dealt with. And that happened two more times. You know the story. Two more times the devil tempted him. Two more times Jesus used the word to obliterate him. Now, it is essential for every Christian soldier to be proficient in the use of his or her weapon. Now, my question to you as a Christian soldier is, what kind of sword do you hold? Is it a blunt, rusty penknife? Or is it a super razor-sharp, double-edged battle sword? How do you become more proficient with your sword? I'm going to give you five practical guidelines. The first one is, Christian soldiers should choose a Bible that most suits their needs. The Bible comes in 600 languages these days. 600 languages. I'm sure you can find the language that you speak in one of those 600. In English alone, there are 78 different translations. There's the ESV, the NIV, the Old King James, the New King James, the New Living Translation, blah, 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 all the way to the message being the loosest translation. And there's nothing wrong with the message as long as you read it with one of the other translations. The other thing is a study Bible. Now, I know not everyone can afford a study Bible. They are quite expensive, but if you can afford it or if you know your family wants to buy you a present, request a study Bible. These come with huge amounts of historical facts. They tell you about the characters in the Bible. They tell you the history. It is so informative. It also gives little word translations from the Greek. It is packed with information that will allow you to understand the Bible in a richer manner. The other thing with choosing a Bible that's most suitable for your needs, you can choose the old-fashioned paper and ink if you want. But there's so many other ways you can get the Word of God into you. There's listening to it. You can get it on DVD. You can get it interactively on your computer. You can get it on your cell phone. You can download it on your cell phone. There's eSword, which is also a computer. It gives you many options. But I like cell phone because no one in this room, I doubt there's anyone in this room who doesn't have a cell phone. And I guarantee you take it wherever you go. So take the Word of God wherever you go. Put it on your cell phone. The second practical thing I'd like to share with you is set daily time aside to read and study the Word of God. Ideally, your first fruits as first thing in the morning, but that's not possible with everybody. How about during your lunch hour? If you think, if you honestly think that you have no time during the day to read the Bible, I urge you to take that to God and say to Him, Lord, help me find time to read Your Word. I guarantee you, you will find time. He will show you time during the day where you can read the Word of God. The third one, Christian soldiers should always pray for understanding, guidance, and revelation when you read. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, to guide you, to show you. Now, while you read, the Holy Spirit will show you amazing things. While you're seeking for God's message for you, look for promises to proclaim, commands to obey, examples to follow, and sins to avoid. Now, I actually want to share something else from my own life here, with regards to the Holy Spirit guiding you in the Word of God. While I was on the ministry training program a couple of months ago, it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I get a call from CS, well, CS's office. He was the pastor in charge of the Stellenbosch students at that time. And he says to me, Yanni, we need you to share at one of the hostels. So I'm like, okay, thanks for the preparation. It's 3 o'clock and I'm sharing at 5. What do you want me to share on? You're speaking to first year students, so share whatever you feel needs to be shared. So I'm like, okay, fine. So I'm like, Lord, kind of a tight spot here. We've got 2 hours to go. Please, I need your help. So I get this kind of funny feeling, which I don't get very often. Titus. So I'm like, okay, maybe the Lord wants me to read Titus. So I went to Titus. And now this is what I'm saying. I prayed to the Holy Spirit, show me. And look for stuff. Look for words, promises to proclaim, commands to obey, examples to follow, sins to avoid. I was reading Titus with this in the back of my mind. And one particular verse jumped out of me like it was in bold red superscript. And this is what it said. Remember, I'm going to speak to first year students in a hostel at the University of Stellenbosch. And this is what it says. Titus 2:6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. I couldn't believe my eyes or my ears. So obviously, I went into the hostel and I spoke on being self-controlled. The fourth practical guideline that I can give you this evening is have a structured reading plan. If you're struggling to read the Word, go back to the basics. John, followed by Matthew, Mark, Luke, then the Acts. That's the place where you'll see the real Jesus, Jesus' words, and some of the additions of the Word, His words are actually highlighted in red. Now the entire New Testament can be read in 3 months by reading 3 chapters a day. 3 chapters a day is not a tall ask. You can read the entire New Testament in 3 months if you read 3 chapters a day. If you want to read the entire book, the entire Holy Bible in 1 year, you read 3 chapters in the Old Testament and 1 chapter in the New Testament. 4 chapters a day, you can get through the entire book in 1 year. Now there's some beautiful books in the scriptures, like Proverbs, packed with wisdom. Businessmen and parents should continually read Proverbs. And what's so beautiful about Proverbs? 31 chapters. One chapter a day. And even if you skip a day or forget a day, you just follow the sequence of the day. And believe me, you can read that many times without getting bored of it. The other thing is, occasionally you should set some time aside to read an entire book of the Bible. When I mean an entire book like Ephesians or Corinthians or something like that, The reason why to read it in one sitting, and every now and again, not always, is to put everything in context. So you read it from beginning to end and put everything in context. The fifth and final practical advice I can give you is memorizing Scripture. Christian soldiers should memorize Scripture. It's the most beneficial practice that you can develop as a Christian soldier. Psalm 119, which is all about the Word of God, tells us the following in verses 9 to 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. To hide the word in your heart. How do you do that? By memorizing Scripture. Now, unfortunately, I'm not one of those people with a photographic memory. Maybe some of you are and blessed and remember Scripture very easily and very quickly. I'm not one of them. And I think most of us fall in that category. Now, I went to the Mighty Men's Conference roughly 3 years ago, the year that it was really small. I think there were only 60,000 people that year. So, Uncle Angus gave us a wonderful piece of advice, and I'm actually going to just take you through what he took us on that particular day. So, you want to learn how to battle Satan with the Word of God. You need to memorize it. And this is how you do it. I'm going to give you an example today. And I just want you to repeat after me. This is what Uncle Angus did, and I'm just repeating it. So if anyone was there, I am copying Uncle Angus. Mark 11:22. Please repeat after me. Mark 11:22. Mark 11:22. Mark 11:22. Mark 11:22. Have faith in God. Mark 11:22. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Mark 11:22. Repetition, my friends. Repetition. Some of you might need to write notes and stick it on your mirror. Some of you might need to stick it on your fridge. Some of you might just need to highlight it. I don't know. But it's about repetition. The more you read the Word of God, the more it sticks. So, there I was, crouched in the throne room of God. And my vision ends. The next day, I'm confused now. I'm confused. Like, Lord, what is this vision? Please explain to me. The next day, I'm back praying with the Lord. Same vision. Same vision. There I am, crouched on my knees, curled up in a little ball. The glory of God, basking in His amazing glory. This warmth and this almost sun-like light in His throne room. Everything is shining and warm and bright and wonderful. But the vision continues this time. I look up, squinted eyes, because they're so bright around me. And from my kneeling position, I see a Bible in front of me. And the Bible flips open. As it flips open, I start to read. I start to read the Word of God. And as I read it, I'm reading it page, I get up onto my knees. And I'm reading. As I read, I stand on my 2 feet holding the Bible. And I'm reading. And the next thing God says to me, eat the scroll! So in my vision, I rip off the pages of the Bible and I start to shove them in my mouth like I can't get enough. And each page, and as I start to shove them down in my throat and eat them and consume them, I start to grow. I start to grow into this big, big, powerful, massive, spiritual being. I look down in my arms and I see the words love, peace, mercy, all the scriptures running through my skin that looks almost transparent. I can see the words of God running through the blood in my body. The vision ends. Now, I believe this is what the Lord wanted me to say, me to know, and for me to share with all of you. Yes, you can come into the throne room of God. Yes, you can bask in His glory. Yes, you can do all those things. He still loves you. He's still going to answer your prayers. He still has mercy for you. He still has grace for you. But if you want to grow to a place of spiritual superiority, not superiority, a place where you're meant to be, a spiritual giant that you're meant to be, you have to feed yourself on the Word of God. Now, if I can ask you all to stand, please. As I explained to you, I'm a pastor, and I struggled. And I'm open and honest, and I'm sharing my heart with you today, and I believe that the Lord is using this for good. And I believe I'm not the only one here who struggles to read the Lord of Words. So if we can just by show of hands, anyone else who's struggling to read the Word of God, who wants to be honest this evening, just raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. God is not going to condemn you. I'm definitely not going to condemn you. No one here is going to condemn you. No one here is going to condemn you at all. Raise your hand, please. And I ask you, please, to do a brave thing and just come forward. Come forward to the front. Please. I ask you to come forward. I just want to pray with you. I just want to pray with you. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. It's nothing that I'm going to do. There's nothing that you can do, actually. It's something that only the Holy Spirit can do. And this evening, I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised that there's so many people come forward. I'm not surprised at all, because I have shared this message before. It's the second time. And last time, most of the church came. Even the sound men came from the back. So don't feel ashamed. But what I would like to do is I want to do something a little bit different. I want to make a very significant statement in the spiritual realm on this very evening. So I'm going to ask the ushers to bring forward some bread and wine to give everybody at the front here. Now, the reason why I'm asking for bread and wine is often bread and wine is taken for various reasons. But today we're going to take it in order to release you, to break any stronghold, to set you free in the liberty which Christ came to give us. So as you just take up the bread and the wine that's getting passed around now, I encourage you to bring this before the Lord in your own personal way. As I say, He doesn't worry. He doesn't love you less. He doesn't condemn you. He still loves you, regardless, despite yourself. There's nothing. That's the most beautiful thing about the Lord. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing more, nothing less than you can do that'll make Him love you more. He loves you unconditionally as it is. So come forward. Do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed this day. Do not be ashamed. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We invite you here right now. We know you're here anyway. We thank you, Father, that you are just opening up hearts this evening, Lord. Opening up spirits, Lord, to get ministered directly by you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are with us. And it is not by power nor by might, but by your Holy Spirit that we get changed, Lord. We cannot strive for change. As naturally as the trees grow and the flowers grow outside in the fields and on the mountains, Lord, they grow without thinking. And that's how we grow, Lord, spiritually. Through your Spirit, you change us so naturally, so patiently. So right now, I'd just like each of you just to bring this before the Lord in your own words. In your own words. Just bring it before Him. Break this bread. This is something we are declaring to the spiritual realm. So I'm going to give us a moment just to do this in your own quietness, and then we'll pray together after a few minutes. Holy, gracious Father, we come to you this evening, Lord, humbly as your children. Humbly, Lord, as your children, as your blessed and precious children. We come to you, Father, to break this bread. Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior, you came to this earth and your body was broken on the cross for us. So on this day, Lord, we want to break any stronghold over ourselves in Jesus' precious name. We want to break over any stronghold that, or any lies of the devil that says that we cannot understand the Word of God, that God does not speak to us. God does speak to us through the Word. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is rhema to us. And we ask for that rhema word to this day, Lord. We ask for a hunger, Lord. Just as we hunger for regular food, Father, we ask for a supernatural hunger in the Spirit to dive into your Word, Lord. And as we dive, Lord, it may be a short dive the first day. Maybe it will be a couple of lines. Maybe it will be a verse or two. But Father, as we start to savor and sample your beautiful Word, Lord, we will create such a craving. Your Holy Spirit will create such a craving for your Word. So Father, we take this bread right now and we eat it, remembering that Jesus has done it for all on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can take your blood right now. Lord, this is the most powerful symbol in all of creation, the blood that spilt from the cross. And this day, Lord, we want to apply your blood to our minds, to our bodies, and to our spirits. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that your blood is enough. There's nothing impossible for you. So as we drink this blood, Lord, we know that it is a covenant with you. We know that we are protected. We know that we are your children. We come against any condemnation of the evil one, saying that we are any less for not reading the Word of God. But Father, we thank you for that vision that you gave me that I shared. We can still bask in your glory, Lord. But if we want the fullness of what you have for us, we need your precious Word. Just as a baby desires milk, we desire your Word. So we drink this in memory of you, Lord Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Thank you very much. If anyone would like some personal ministry afterwards, you're welcome to come and chat to me and Kat. We can pray for you. Nadine maybe will help us as well. Otherwise, help yourselves to tea and coffee and we'll fellowship with you in a few minutes. Thank you very much for your time this evening.